this morning we are going to be in Genesis 13 to 15 as we pick up the pace through Genesis. I don't know why Ali keeps giving me two or three chapters, because I can talk quite a long time on one verse. So two or three chapters, well, let's see where this goes. I have warned Ali. So where have we been in Genesis so far? We've seen how God has created all things, that all he made was good, and that the pinnacle of creation, mankind, male and female, he created them, and it was very good. Then we've seen how mankind, through the temptation of the serpent, disobeyed God, and creation was blighted, and mankind were removed from the presence of God. With no way back, they became more and more corrupt until God had had enough. Thanks, Sue. Until God had had enough and decided to wipe mankind off the face of the earth. But God, who is rich in mercy and abounding in love, saw a man named Noah, blameless in his generation, and through him saved 8 people and all the animals of creation. But Noah and his descendants were still corrupted by sin and ignored God's instruction to multiply and fill the earth. Instead, they gathered in one place to build their way to heaven. And in doing so, they opposed God yet again. God brings his third judgment in dispersing the peoples from Babel across the lands and making them into many nations with many tongues, so that they could not understand one another. And in this picture of despair, we're struggling to see what God's plan is. But out of the line of Noah's righteous son Shem, we meet Abraham and Sarah. They heard the call of God on their lives. Up sticks in obedience. Last week we heard that they went on a journey from Haran in the north down to Canaan, the land that would be promised them. And now in chapter 13, we're back with Abraham. And they've been down to Egypt. And I think Ali said this last week, but he certainly said it in Durham when he preached, was that Abraham and Sarah went into Egypt to avoid a famine. And some funny old things went on. And Abraham denied that Sarah was his wife and was his sister and all that sort of stuff. But God was faithful. God made sure that Abraham was still blessed in the midst of this really complicated situation. And what we've got now is Abraham coming back to Bethel. He comes back to the place where he has heard God in the past. The place where God spoke to him of the promise of the land. And in chapters 13 to 15, God twice pronounces a double promise to Abraham that dominates not only the rest of Abraham's life, but the rest of the Bible, and actually beyond to us. The double promise is, one, he will have multiple of multiples of offspring, and that his offspring would inherit the land. Now, we're very used to these promises, because from a very early age, any of us who've been in Sunday school have heard about Abraham, heard about his story. Those that have grown up in church like I did know the promises of God on Abraham's life, the promise that he would have children, even though his wife was barren. And we kind of I feel like we kind of take that a bit for granted. But this, to Abraham, was so far outside of his reality. This guy is 75 to 85 years old. He has no children. His wife, who apparently is a bit of a looker, is herself 65 to 75 years old. He owns no land. He's basically a gypsy. He moves from place to place. He takes his flocks and moves to the best pasture lands. He owns nothing in this land that he was promised. So when God says to him in chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Your reward shall be very great. Abraham says, well, that's great, God. Look, I know that you are able to give me all things. But actually, what's the point? He says this. O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham says, what's the point? I'm too old. I haven't got any kids. I'm probably about to die fairly soon, even though they did live a little bit longer than we do now. But there's nothing for me. Even if I have everything in this land, I have nobody to give it to. Now, this vision that Abraham has is following on the back of a conversation that Abraham has with the king of Sodom. So, have we got that? Yeah. So, the king of Sodom says to Abraham, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say that I have made Abraham rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. Abraham knows in this passage. So when he says, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Possessor of heaven and earth here means creating owner. So it's God is the creator, owner of all things, heaven and earth. Abraham says, I put my trust in the one who is able to provide all things because he owns all things. And in that, he shows his faithfulness to the Lord. And so, the very next verse in chapter 15, verse 1, he gets this promise from God. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Now, Abraham had been offered in chapter 14 the spoil, all the goods, all of the possessions of five kings. He'd been offered everything. And Abraham goes, no, I don't want you to make me rich. God is enough to provide for my needs. But the word reward in chapter 15, verse 1, sorry, Luke, I'm all over the place, but you'll all be there eventually. The word reward means salary or compensation for the work done. So instead of Abraham taking his reward, his salary, from the five kings whom he's rescued, God says, I am going to be your reward. I will provide you with all things. But there is this problem. Abraham doesn't doubt that God is able to give him all of those things. But he does think, what on earth is the point? I've got no kids. I'm too old. And into that, God brings together the promises in chapters 12, 1 to 3 and verse 7 and 13, 14 to 17. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's rescue plan has begun. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then in 13:14, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise and walk through the length and breadth of the land. In chapter 15, God reiterates these promises. And he says, this man, Eliezer, of Damascus, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And although God's spoken to Abraham of the dust of the earth and seeing the dust as his offspring, he now takes him out, points him to the night sky and says, if you can count the stars of the sky, then you'll be able to count your offspring. Now, Abraham could only see with the naked eye. He couldn't see with the Hubble telescope going billions of years into the past, billions of light years into the past. We're now seeing galaxies that you can't see, even with the most powerful telescope on the earth. And yet, God is saying, what you can see, if you can start counting them, when you've given up counting them, there'll still be more. Too numerous for you to count. That's what your offspring will be. Abraham is in wonder. And at that moment, one of the most profound statements in the Bible occurs. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. In this moment, Abraham shows the way to life, the way to live, by faith alone. You see, faith, put simply, is taking God at his word. So the reason I wanted Hannah to share earlier is that God was telling her in an audible voice, we need to listen harder. Why do we need to listen harder to God? Well, if you don't hear from God, faith is almost irrelevant. You see, faith is only, where is it? You got that. I'll come on to that second. Faith, living by faith, is hearing from God and living life accordingly. It is so important for us to hear the word of God in our lives. Here, that moment when you are prompted to go and speak to the person in the corner of a coffee shop, and their lives are changed because you've said, I feel God wants to heal you this morning. That would be incredible. It's listening to that word that as you're praying for somebody, it's a word that drops into their heart and is received by faith. Hear from God, speak, do, act in the way that demonstrates faith. Hannah and I came to this realization that faith is taking God at his word and hearing from him is the most important thing. We came to it by different routes. God spoke audibly to her and gave her pictures and dreams. But I was processing how we use faith. I'm very keen on understanding the Bible, on understanding what is going on in the Bible, and I see many occasions where Jesus heals people. I see many occasions where the apostles bring healing and where God's glory falls in a place and God produces something incredible. But I sometimes feel that I don't see that happening today. And my heart was desiring, God, what is it? What is it, my faith? You see, in Hebrews it says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the substance of things yet unseen. And I was thinking, God, is my substance actually just nothing really? Because I'm not seeing people healed. And at that point it was family stuff. You know, our family's been through various different sicknesses and long-term things that have been going on. Is my faith, is the substance of what I'm longing for not good enough? Am I lacking power? Well, obviously, I'm lacking power. I don't have any power at all. And in processing this, God showed me that my understanding of the power of faith was resting on my worldview, on my opinion of the way things should be. And that's not what faith is about at all. Ultimately, my view was that it should rest on what I think is right. But my faith should not rest on what I think. It should rest on what God speaks. And so God took me on a bit of a journey. He showed me that the power is not in my faith, but in his word. Have you got John 5 there? So he took me through this with Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. I was looking at it and saying, I think this is what we should be doing. But Jesus, our great example, is saying, I only do what I see the Father doing. And so the words that we've had this morning about seeing what the Father's doing, hearing from him and doing accordingly, so very important. And then the next one in John. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who has sent me has himself given to me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that this commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Faith relies not on me and my opinion of the way things should be. Faith relies completely on the Word of God. And if Jesus needs the Father to give him the authority, how much more do we, as his children, need to rely on his word? So how do we live lives of faith? Well, I think there are a few different things that we can take from chapters 13 to 15. Hang on, I was going to say something else. No. So how do we live lives of faith? Well, first of all, we need to understand the basis of covenant. So, in chapter 15, we have a rather odd scenario, but it's actually very typical of the day that Abraham was in. So, Abraham gets told by God, cut up some animals and set them over against each other. So, one on one side, one on the other. Now, this, in Old Testament times, was a way of sealing a deal. So we basically have a covenant is two parties agree that something will be so. And they agree the terms and conditions, and then they complete the ritual by walking through in between these dead animals, basically. And I was listening to the Ask Pastor John podcast, and every so often there's a guy called Don Carson who is an editor of the NIV Study Bible, and he comes on and he explains something about biblical themes. Takes 20 minutes, half an hour. I really enjoy listening to it. And this particular morning, he was talking about this covenant that Abraham makes. And he said, there's something very, very obvious and distinct about this covenant. And the thing about it is that normally you would have two parties agreeing, and they would together walk around the dead animals, and that would be the deal done. The deal is sealed. Both parties would have their own terms and their own conditions. So if it was, you are selling this property to this person, that person is releasing that property to you, and you have no hold on that anymore. It could be any other kind of legal agreement. But he said, what happens here with Abraham is that Abraham's not involved at all. He's not involved. He did not initiate the covenant. The Lord called him. Abraham did not make up the terms of the agreement. The Lord spoke the promise. The covenant is not dependent upon Abraham fulfilling his side of the bargain. There's only one side to the bargain. I will make you a nation, a great nation. I will give you this land. It was not dependent upon Abraham's agreement. He's fast asleep as God seals the deal. And he said, that points us towards the great covenant that Jesus has made in his blood. There is nothing that we can do that can separate us from his love. When he builds a covenant with us, when he speaks that word of life into our hearts, and by faith we receive and trust him at his word, God does the rest. God has done everything for us. So that's the basis of covenant. We need to come knowing that there's nothing that we can offer God of any worth. There is nothing that we can be except what he wants to be in us. He recreates our hearts and our lives. But we can do some things. We can put ourselves in the place to hear God. Remember that Abraham returned to Bethel. The place where he met God and where God had spoken to him. There he had set up an altar of worship to the Lord. He returns again to worshiping God, to call upon his name. We need to be intentional about worshiping him, about coming to him and inquiring. Now, this morning, I really felt that God wants to reawaken in us the words that he's spoken into our lives. We've had a really lovely time of worship this morning, and we've been reminded that when God speaks, he accomplishes. But I really feel that there's words in your lives, in my life, that God's spoken, but we've yet to see come to fulfillment. And so one thing that I want to do in a bit is I want us to pray for those people. Ali and Claire and myself and Hannah are going to just hang around over there when we're finished. And I'd encourage you that if there is something that God has spoken to you in the past, a word that he has spoken into your life, whether it be overseas mission or setting up a cafe in Chesley Street, let's pray. Let's get together and pray about those words. Let's see what God can do. Let's press into him. The next thing that we can do is we can be obedient to the call. Now, it's very easy to say that it's very easy for us to say that we believe God. But sometimes there is things that we need to do to show and demonstrate that we are actually trusting God. And I'm very, very grateful for the people that have come to join us here. I mean, when Hannah and I and a few others have kind of been praying into this vision, Ali and Claire decided that they were going to up sticks from Durham, move into Chesley Street. I'm so glad for other people like Jenny and Chris and Ben and Joe are moving tomorrow. These guys are moving into Chesley Street, and I can't tell you how excited that makes me feel, because it shows that when God speaks and he spoke to us clearly, he will provide all that is necessary. And what an amazing gift you guys have been. But also people who were already here that we didn't know about, Tom and Margaret, John and Lindsay, Tom and Ruth. Guys that have come and made our community possible. And I just want to say that God will be faithful to those moves, to those hearing of the call and to moving with us. And I'm so excited about what God's going to do in Chesley Street. He's spoken to me about the wave of his spirit hitting. The wave of his spirit hits and floods the land. And I just really feel that we need to seek God for the flooding of this town. The flooding with his Holy Spirit. The next thing is we need to learn to be peacemakers. In chapter 14, chapter 13, Abraham realizes that there is going to be a problem. There's too little land for both him and Lot, his nephew, to work with. So Abraham says, "The land is yours. Go where you like, and we'll go in the opposite direction." Abraham was smoothing the way with Lot, making sure that there wasn't any antagonism, that there wasn't any problem. And I think that that's what we need to do. We need to be people who are actively seeking to smooth problems with each other. I think this is what Paul says in Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking. Paul's talking about how different strands in the Roman church have been eating food or not eating food, and that's been causing an issue because the different factions are saying, well, I'm right. Well, no, you're wrong. And that's been going on. And Paul says, it's not about food. It's not about what you eat or what you drink. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. We have a responsibility to one another, that in cases where we can see a problem arising, we deal with that together. We work through it, and we're open-handed. He is the land before you. You go one way, I'll go the other. But as peacemakers, we also have to be freedom fighters. Abraham goes after the four kings, because the four kings have defeated the five kings. Now, you can read about that at your leisure. I'm not going to read all of that chapter. But the four kings have taken Lot, his nephew, out, and they've taken him captive. And I think there's something really significant about this, is that Abraham, what does he do when he hears that this has taken place? He doesn't even think about it. He gets up and he goes after them. He says, I'm not having any of this. I am going to go and fight for my family. And I believe that we need to fight for each other as well. And that is why I really, really want you to encourage everybody. Can you make it on Wednesday night? Can you come and fight for your brothers and sisters? Can you come and fight for those who are oppressed by the darkness and the enemy? You see, Paul says in Ephesians, we do not fight, or we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We need to stand and fight for one another. We need to stand and fight for those who are in this town, those who are oppressed by drug addiction, by sexual slavery, those who are walking their own way like lost sheep. Come and pray that the light of God would shine in the darkness. And when we know that one another has a need, let's stand together, pray together, call upon the name of the Lord that His light would break into the darkness. Just as Claire was sharing earlier, you know, it is a dark place. A dark, dark place when you're up at 2 o'clock in the morning, at 3 o'clock in the morning, at 4 o'clock in the morning. Hannah's going, what does he know of that? He never did it. That's probably true. But it, standing with one another, because actually that small thing is such a big thing in somebody's life. If there's a pain or a healing that needs to take place, let's stand with one another. Let's pray and keep praying and pursue prayer until God speaks that word of healing. Finally, and Alan will be absolutely delighted that I mentioned this, that we need to live generously. We need to be those who are generous with all that we have, whether it's time, whether it's money, whether it's anything else at all. We need to be able to give open-handedly. We've already seen Abraham's generosity towards Lot, but in chapter 14, it's much more explicit. Abraham says, gives, after the rout of the kings, he gives a tithe of the spoil to Melchizedek. Now, if you want to read up about Melchizedek, I suggest reading Hebrews, and it's an excellent explanation. Chris and I were talking about Melchizedek a couple of weeks ago, and this priest of God comes and blesses Abraham. He gives him a blessing that God will give him everything. And instead of giving, he receives. So Abraham gives him the tithe. Now, this was something that then became very normalized in the Jewish religion. When Moses gets the law, it's actually in there that we need to give a tenth of our first fruits, of the things that we receive from God, because all things are God's. Now, the Pharisees in the New Testament, Jesus chastises them because they're spending a lot of time focusing on tithing and not so much on being merciful and caring. But Jesus actually doesn't say you shouldn't tithe. So we ought to be those people that are giving faithfully and generously into the community, because our substance is his anyway. The reason Abraham could say, I don't need these monies, is because the God of all creation, the God who owns all things, has given him everything anyway. We've been given everything, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So I would encourage you that if you're not tithing, please do. But I would also say tithing is just a start. All that we have is God's. Let's be generous and just give back to him all that is his. God spoke to Abraham. He took God at his word. He left his home. He left his father's house. And his faith was counted to him as righteousness. God put Abraham in a place of right relationship with him. Not because of who Abraham was or how good he was, but because of God and who he is. How merciful he is. And through Abraham, all nations have indeed been blessed, because now each one of us gets to hear the message that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, of Abraham's line, came as a little baby, grew up as a perfect man, died a horrible, gruesome death, was buried, and then raised to life because death could not hold him. And what he offers us today is every spiritual blessing. He offers us eternal life. We can be with him. We can know him. We can be set free of those things that at the moment are oppressing us. We can break free from the sin that binds us. We can be free from the sickness that overwhelms us. we can be free from the addictions that hold us. Our lives can demonstrate and should demonstrate that we trust Him in all things. Our reliance should be on His saving power by putting ourselves in a place to hear Him, by being obedient to His call, by striving to be peacemakers with one another, and by having each other's back in interceding for one another. To destroy the works of darkness and live lives of generosity towards each other. In the marriage vow, all I have, all I am, I give to you. And that promise is made both ways. Jesus saying, all I have, I give to you, my bride. And these things about living life by faith. If this morning you've never heard the message of the free covenant, the covenant that God makes with His people, but this morning you have heard that Jesus died to save you, that He loves you eternally, and you want to trust Him, you believe that word that has been spoken, come and speak to one of us, one of the guys in the blue t-shirt, and me myself, we'd be so happy to pray with you. And of the other things that are spoken today, let's come together, let's pray for one another. Let's make it a part of our routine. Now the kids have been praying for each other for the last few weeks. They've got little prayer bags with everybody that's in
the group. They've been praying for each other and their friends. Can we follow their example and pray for each other? Maybe you don't know too many people in the group. Maybe we should pray for those that are in our hearts or that come to mind. But certainly become part of one of our groups. Now we've got Emmanuel Communities that meet on a Wednesday night, not this week, but we have Emmanuel Communities. Come and be part of one of there so that we can share our lives with one another, so that we can pray for one another, we can stand with one another, and we can hear God together to make this town know Him. We need to live lives of generosity to one another. If you have something and somebody else is in need of it, it's pretty much a no-brainer. That's what the New Testament says. We need to be open-handed with one another. So, Dave, could you just come up? So, Dave's just going to play. If you would like prayer, please come to this area over to my left, and we'll be more than delighted to pray with you. There should be nothing that we cannot pray for this morning, because He has given us all things in Christ Jesus.